All right. First and foremost, I want every veteran in this room stand up right now. Anyone who served in our forces, I want you to look at these individuals. Amen. Make sure you greet them. If you don't greet me, it's no problem today. You don't have to greet me. Make sure you greet these folks. Amen. The fact that we're standing here today, we owe it to them and everybody that has served in our armed forces. We thank God for America. We pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to his republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible. I don't care what CNN says, MSNBC says, Fox says, is one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And this is why we're here. We're here because men and women responded to the call to serve God by serving the nation. And so it is because of their labor, it is because of their commitment that we are able to serve God freely in this room without worries of being persecuted. Amen. So again, thank you. Thank you, folks. We love you. If you didn't get a keychain last year, we got a bunch left over. So if you didn't get a keychain last year and you're a veteran, let Pastor Margie know. And if you got one and you want a second one, you know, sometimes we got too many keys in one chain. Get another one. It's a way of appreciating our veterans. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to conclude the message that I started. I don't know how many weeks ago, two, three. I don't know how many weeks ago. Oh, by the way, in these close quarters, you guys look so marvelous. You look so beautiful. You know, sometimes we get lost in that big room upstairs, and then some people just decide to sit all the way in the back and all scattered. And so my eyes are not the way they used to be. And so from here, I can really see the beauty all over this room. And so we bless you. You guys look amazing. Amen. So I want to finish the message we started a few weeks ago. We've been talking about, it's been our theme on and off, reclaiming culture. Reclaiming culture. And when I started the message 2 weeks ago, I spoke specifically to reclaiming the culture of true commitment. True commitment. Remember that? True commitment. We've lost a lot of things in our church culture. We've lost a lot of things in the American culture. As a matter of fact, if you look today, it's so much different than it was 20, 30, 40 years ago. Things are changing, and they're changing rapidly. I used to say, well, Mom, because she's getting old, you know, she doesn't understand. But now I'm getting old. So I don't know if it's that I don't understand. But you're going to get old too. And you're going to be looking back and you're going to be saying the same thing that your parents and your grandparents said. Because there's a prophetic fulfillment to the things that are taking place. The Bible says that as the time draws near, things are going to get worse. Sin is going to increase. Wickedness is going to multiply. The devil is going to be empowered, and he's gonna really use his power to the fullest, because he knows that his end is quickly approaching. And so he doesn't want to be condemned all by his lonesome self. He wants to take as many as he possibly can. And so sin is increasing. Wickedness is increasing. Violence is increasing. Lawlessness is increasing. Amen. The lack of control and morality is decreasing. Amen. Because we're living in a day when Christ is so much closer today than he was 2,000 or 3,000 years ago when he ascended to the heavens. And so in the midst of all of that, while nations, governments, and people regress, the church, the people of God, has been given a challenge, and that is to progress. Let me repeat that. While nations and people have made a choice and are embracing regressing, the church of Jesus Christ is called to progress. And the way that we progress is by maintaining, is by nurturing, is by protecting the principles that have been established in the Word of God upon which the church has been built and is being built on a daily basis and has been founded. It is when we maintain the principles of the Word of God, though the culture change, though the nations change, though governments change, the Church of Jesus Christ has been given a mandate, and that is to embrace, that is to stand, that is to lift up, that is to propagate, that is to proclaim the principles that are in this word. Because at the end of everything, while heaven and earth will pass away, the word of God is eternal. It will never pass away. Whatever he spoke and whatever he promised, he's going to fulfill it. He's not a man to lie, nor a son of man to take back what he's already promised. Jesus said, it is necessary for me to go so that the comforter would come. But I'm going to prepare a place because I'm coming back for those that are called by my name. I want to tell you something this morning. Amen. It's not good enough that you call yourself by some church or some religious name. I don't care whether you say you're a Pentecostal, you're a Catholic, you're a Baptist, you're a Methodist. That's not good enough. Amen. The only name that matters to God that allows you, amen, to be called a child of God is the name of Jesus Christ. And you can call yourself, amen, and embrace the name of Jesus Christ when you follow what Jesus Christ has established as his commands and as his precepts. Any other way that you choose to live your Christianity or your religion, if it's not in accordance to what's written in this word, then it's worthless. It's not good enough. And so, if we're going to be truly followers of Jesus Christ, if we're going to be true Christians, then it is important for us to embrace the culture of true commitment. And true commitment began from the moment that Jesus established the church. As a matter of fact, he required it even before the church was established. Those are the verses that we used as the foundation to this message. Luke, and I want you to look them up with me. Luke chapters, I think it was 9, verses 57, verse 57 through verse 62. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through verse 62. Amen. Nosotros tenemos traducción.
Oh, okay. Sure.
Listen, before we read, man, these guys that set this room up, man, what an amazing job. Elder Nelson, Aaron, I don't know who else was involved. Abe, Gabe, Josh, Jacob. Yeah, and if I left any name out, if you know you were part of setting up this room, amazing. Ernesto, yeah, they did a wonderful, wonderful job. So, okay, let's go back. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. It says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, now I want you to understand, what is the context of these verses? These verses are written right after Jesus had announced that it was necessary for him to die. These verses were written as he was headed to Jerusalem. The Bible says that he sent his disciples into Samaria to see if they can go by Samaria And the Samaritans rejected him. They said, no, you're not welcome here. And so after these verses, after these successes, after these incidents occurred, this is what Jesus describes in Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. He says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, how many of you have been, you're going through a funk. You've been rejected. You've had a bad experience. You had a situation where someone has spoken down to you, has insulted you, has questioned your integrity, and you're trying to maintain your Christian behavior. And so because you're trying to preserve your testimony, what you would have done in the past is not what you do now. You respond in a different manner. Sometimes you just swallow deep and you just take it like a child of God and just keep going. Yet, even when we take that position, we're still humans. And so it still has an impact on us. It still affects our emotions. And we question ourselves, why did they do that? Why did they say that? Man, if they would have told me that a few years ago, before I knew Christ, amen, they wouldn't have had the opportunity to finish the sentence, amen. But now that I'm serving Christ, now that I'm trying to do right, amen, these people that would not even think of disrespecting me in the past, now all of a sudden they're disrespecting me, or they're speaking something negative about me. And so sometimes, because you want to preserve the testimony of Jesus Christ, and because you want to act like a man and a woman of God, and because you know who you are in Christ, and you don't want to cause any shame to the gospel, you swallow things and you take it, but you still feel hurt. And I believe that Jesus, being in the flesh, though he was God, amen, yet he was also man. And being in the flesh, after being rejected, and after, amen, even his disciples trying to persuade him not to go to the cross, that no, you're not going to die. It is impossible that you're going to die. And so there's a possibility that he felt hurt. And so in the midst of this, one of his disciples trying to make him feel better, listen, I'm going to follow you. Or it could have been some stranger that was on the road. They rejected you. They don't want you. But you know something, Jesus? I'm going to follow you. I want you. I want you so much that I'm willing to do the unexpected, something that I didn't even plan. I'm willing to follow you. Amen? And so, Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his rest. Then he said to another one, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead, and you go and preach the kingdom of God. Yet another one said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Again, I spoke, how is it that so many people profess to be Christians in the United States of America, but very few of them, amen, are Christians as it relates to true and full commitment to following Christ. Things have changed dramatically in the church. And so what Pastor Margie and I, we sense the Lord calling us to do as the leaders, as the people who God has entrusted to lead this flock, to lead this group of people, amen, is that God is calling us, amen, to reclaim the things that have been lost within the church that are vital. They're important to the growth of the church. And when I speak of growth, I'm not talking about numbers. I'm talking about to the growth of individuals, personal people, growing in your knowledge and in your love and in your relationship with Jesus Christ, but also growing as a family, one towards another. And so we feel this profound weight of calling this church back to reclaiming our culture. We have some wonderful things, both Resurrection Worship Center and Cybert, which are the two churches that God brought together in this merge. We have some beautiful tradition. We have some beautiful heritage. Amen. And we have to find what are those elements of our heritage, of both groups. What are those elements of our heritage, amen, that are biblical and that are connected to growth? And when we discover them, we can't be of the mindset of saying, well, that's what worked in the past, or that's how it used to be done in the past. Yes, there's certain things in the past that we leave in the past, but there's certain things that we cannot compromise and we can't do without, because they don't grow old. They're ancient, but they're not old. And so they contribute to the nutrition, to the welfare of the body of Christ, here now known as RLS. And so the first man in the scripture, amen, Jesus says, follow me. And he says, well, I will follow you. The second man, Jesus says, follow me. And the third man, he tells the Lord, Lord, I will follow you. Two of them volunteered to follow Jesus. One of them was invited. But what they needed to understand is that in order for us to truly follow Jesus, it requires true commitment that is birthed in the heart. Jesus gave the command, follow me. Many times throughout the Gospels, and I spoke about this a few weeks ago, he called many of his disciples and he invited them to follow. He called Peter, he called Matthew, he called Philip, he called the rich young ruler, amen, to follow. So many times he called others to follow him. And every time that Jesus issued this call of following, of inviting someone to follow him, he always used the same Greek word, ekolotheo, which means an ongoing, continuous commitment. Jesus is not looking, and I said that, and I'm refreshing your memory. Jesus is not looking for part-time disciples. Jesus is not looking for pew warmers. Jesus is not looking for people that would join the role of a church. Jesus is not looking for people that just are churchgoers on Sundays. Jesus is looking for people that have made a commitment, that understand that the commitment is a lifestyle, that understand that this commitment to Jesus is more important and more valuable than your career, than your job, than your house, than your possessions, than your dog, than your cat. This commitment to follow Jesus has got to be at the top of the list. If it's not, you can call yourself a disciple of Christ, but you're not truly following Christ. And he establishes in these verses. As a matter of fact, some of the responses would make you cringe and would cause you as an initial reaction to say, but how heartless could Jesus be? The first response, follow me. Well, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. But he says, the foxes have holes and the birds have of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And so what the first response of Jesus reveals to us about true commitment, about true discipleship, is that true discipleship and true commitment will come with a personal cause. And I think that's where we left off last time. It comes with a personal cause. We certainly can't fault this man for his zeal and his desire to follow Jesus. Certainly, this was the kind of disciple Jesus would be thrilled to have. But let us consider that again. Is this the type of disciple that Jesus was looking for? Someone who would make a verbal commitment and say, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Well, let's look at it again. Jesus says to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest. You would think that when this guy told Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go, Jesus would, man, that's what I'm looking for. You know how sometimes, especially we ministers, if we don't check ourselves, sometimes we're trying to grow the ministry. What I mean by that, grow the ministry, We're trying to get as many people as we can to join the church. But yet many times we fail to let the people know that this is more than just joining a church. That this is a call to follow a king who has a kingdom. And if you want to be a follower of the king and you want to be a part of the kingdom, you have to make a personal commitment that's going to cost you something. You can't follow a king and be a part of his kingdom at your convenience. You can't follow a king and be a part of his kingdom by negotiating a contract and saying, well, I'm willing to follow you, and I'm willing to be a part of your kingdom, and I'm willing to submit to your lordship as king, but it's got to be under my terms. That's not the way that kingdom mindset works. That's not the way that kingdom principles work. If you're part of a kingdom, there's a king. You see, we're spoiled because we've been used to living in a democracy. And in a democracy, the ones that have the say as to how the nation is to go is who? We the people. In a kingdom, that doesn't work. In a kingdom, the only one who has the right to say how things are to be done is I, the king. So that's why serving God in the Western part of the world is so much more difficult than serving God in the Eastern part of the world and in other parts of the world, in Central and South America, even though they're even changing. But when we go back to Central and South America, and we look at how the church started, and even into recent history, we see a commitment of believers in those areas and in those places that we don't see here in the Western United States. Because we've been so used. We have taken the blessing that God has given us to live in a nation that gives us the privilege to vote. Now, I'm not going to ask how many of you went out to vote, but that's a privilege. That's an honor that you should have exercised. If you're a citizen of the United States, you should use that privilege. That's a blessing. But what happens to us is that we've taken the blessing that God has given us and we have used it against God. And we think that we could run the kingdom of God and that the church must be run under the principles of the democracy of the nation. That's why I have a difficulty with congregationally run churches. Because congregationally run churches, they treat the pastors as an employee. And they could hire a pastor and they could fire a pastor. In the kingdom of God, that doesn't work. In the kingdom of God, the king is the one that brings a pastor. The king is the one that gets rid of the pastor. The king is the one that places kings and places presidents and places people in authority. And he's the one that removes them. Now, does that concept work for other people? Yes, but it doesn't work for this house. Because we cannot take the ways that the world does things and apply it to the kingdom and replace the way that the king wants to do things. And so that's why the church is not a democracy. The church is a living organism. The church is a holy nation that lives under the guidance of a higher authority known as the king. King of kings and Lord of lords. And then we didn't choose to build the structure of how the church is to be run here on earth. No, he was the one that designed the structure. All you got to do is read the New Testament. Amen. Clearly stated. And God called some to be apostles. And God called some to be teachers. And God called some to be prophets. And God called some to be pastors. And God called them and he used them and he gave them to the church. And he said, this is the gift that I'm giving you. Meaning, this is my structure. This is the way that I want the kingdom to be run. Now, I know that's hard. It's hard. But that's the reality. And if you really love God, and if you're really committed to being a follower of Christ, you embrace the structure. You consider it as though God is giving you something that in the long run is going to work on your behalf, is going to be healthy for you, is going to be beneficial, is going to produce in you growth when you embrace God's system. Amen. So If you really want to follow Christ, number one, it's going to cost you something. You got to give up something. You can't follow him in the comforts of what you've known. And so Jesus' response to this man is like, you take a bucket of cold water. Somebody is all excited and all thrilled and saying, yeah, all right, I think I can be. And Jesus just come with a bucket of cold water and just dumps it on this guy and said, no, that doesn't work like that. Anybody who's ever been doused with cold water is not a good feeling. Amen. Especially when you're surprised by it. Amen. And so that's, in a way, that's what Jesus does. He takes this man's enthusiasm and he just puts it out. And he brings him to a place, to a reality check. And he tells him, how many know that God will never deceive us into following him? God will never deceive you. I got news for you. There's churches that are deceptive. There's pastors that are deceptive. As a matter of fact, they're preaching a deceptive message. Because they're telling people, you can live your life however you want. You can go and smoke your weed. You can go and take your drink. You can go and party Friday, Saturday. As long as you get to church Sunday, everything's okay. Because we're covered by grace. And so there's deceptive messages that are being preached from places that are supposed to be a place where the truth of God is being spoken. But that's not being spoken today. It's being replaced by deceptive messages. Now, Jesus was never a deceiver. He never invited you, welcomed you, and then he threw you a surprise. No, he let you know ahead of time, this is what it's going to cost. I want you to think about that decision. I want you to think about that statement that you just made. And I want you to think about it based on someone that's informed, not someone that's deceived. And so he says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, and the Son of Man doesn't have a place where to lay his head. I will follow you wherever you go. I will go wherever you go. But as I said last time, Jesus is not looking for people that will follow him geographically. Jesus wasn't looking for volunteers to follow him around to the places he went. Those kind of followers are a dime a dozen. You know how many people are following the next fad in the church? You know how many people have left their congregations and they found out that someone is starting a church somewhere else? And so that's the new thing. Oh, wow, I want to go check it out. Because today the church has become like a mall. It's got so many stores. And so if you don't like one store, you go to another. Why? Because we've lost this culture of true commitment. We're not truly committed to God, and we're not truly committed to a local body, and we are like Lone Ranger disciples. Jesus does not endorse, support, amen, or encourages Lone Ranger discipleship. You could only feed yourself for so long. But if you're going to follow the structure that God has established, you have to make a commitment to be part of a local body. Amen. It's going to cost you something. Amen. Jesus wanted this man to understand that making a commitment to follow him wherever he went meant much more than following him from point A to point B. Evidently, this man thought that following Jesus would lead to a life of ease and comfort and adventure. But Jesus tells this man, I don't even have a place to lay my head at night. I don't have a home where I can go to. The poorest of people in the land, they have these comforts, but I don't have it. So if you're following me, you have to understand what is the cost. So to follow Jesus, you have to be willing to come out of your comfort zone. You have to be willing to give up the things that are familiar to you and embrace what he requires of you. And this is where I want to continue right now. True discipleship, true commitment, will not only cost you your personal comfort, but it also costs you personal security. Verse 59, he says, then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Now, if you look at Luke chapter 5, verse 28, when Jesus called Matthew and told him, follow me, Matthew left everything behind. He left everything behind. He got up and began to follow Jesus. If you look at the calling of Simon Peter in Matthew chapter 4, verse 20, when Jesus said to him and his brother Andrew, follow me, they immediately left their nets and went after him. Now, what do the nets of these fishermen represent? Their livelihood. This was their career. This was their bread and butter. This is what they did in order to feed themselves and to feed their family. The Bible says that Andrew and Peter, when they received the call, they immediately left their livelihood. They left their profession. They left their blanket of security. And they chose to follow Jesus. Because the cause of true discipleship and true commitment many times will require for you to leave those things that you're so secured with. As a matter of fact, some of us, we find it difficult in giving. We find it difficult in giving. We find difficult being faithful with the tithes and with the offering because we consider that as part of our security. How can you give the church all that money when we have all these plans? Gloria a Dios. How are we going to give the church? And the thing is that many of you, the jobs you have, the businesses you have, you know how you got them? Because the church prayed. You would not be where you're at right now had the church not prayed and had God not been merciful with you. But yet we take the blessings that God gives us and then we betray God. And then we try to hoard. And like I said last time, there's some of us that in order for us to embrace true discipleship, we're going to start losing things when we least expect it. There's some of you that came out of jail. Some of you couldn't work. Some of you had nothing when you came to Christ. All of a sudden you come to Christ, Christ prospers you. He blesses you. He gives you favor. And then we want to hoard and not give God what is his due. But I'm going to get out of this topic because I know this topic causes people to cringe in this room. If your money is your security, and if giving God 10% of your income and giving offerings and giving to charity means so much to you, that you rather hold it for yourself, then I'm here to tell you, you have the root of all evil, which is the love of money. Money is not the root of all evil. As a matter of fact, money is good, and God wants you to have money. But when you fall in love with the money to the extent where you rob God because you want to live more comfortably or because you want to enjoy more things in life, then you have been bit by a serpent. And that serpent is called sin. And sin is evil. And the root of all evil is the love of money. True commitment, personal security. Now, let me tell you something. I'm going to throw a little commercial. Elder Nelson is giving a fantastic class. And Elder Tammy, both of them. They're giving a marvelous class. How many are part of that class? The finance. Now, these people, they knew from the beginning that they were going to take this class. they had to make a commitment and to sacrifice their Monday evenings. And so for how many weeks? 9 weeks. These people are willing to sacrifice their Monday evenings to come and take this class. The purpose of this class is not simply to get you debt-free, but it is to get you on track with the kingdom of God and to help you to understand that the greatest blessings and the greatest return for your investment is when you make God the Lord of your money rather than make money your God. And so I encourage you, this class already started, but he's going to do this again. I encourage you, if you're struggling with finances, if you can't give to the Lord because you're barely making ends meet and you're living from paycheck to paycheck, I encourage you, take this class and you will experience freedom in your life if you follow those principles, which are all biblical, biblical principles. So you want to be set free from the root of all evil? Take advantage of these opportunities. Now, everybody just take a break right now. Take a deep breath while I take some water because I feel my lips are drying up here. Hallelujah. Now, in order for you to understand his response to this second individual, there's something that you need to understand about Jewish culture. Number one, when this man tells him, "Let me go bury my father," many scholars believe that it's not that his father was necessarily dead yet. He was probably bedridden, about to die. And he's telling him, "Listen, I'm willing to follow you, but give me enough time until my dad finally dies." Number one, it's an honest request, but Jesus ain't following me now. Number two, this is the part that I really blew me away because I had never seen it this way. Many scholars believe because in the Eastern culture, in the Jewish culture, amen, leaving your father's house would you would not make that choice until first you got your inheritance. And so many believe that when he told Jesus, "Listen, I'm going to follow you, but let me bury my father," what he was saying is, "Listen, I got a security blanket that my father has provided me, but I can't get it until he dies. And so I got to go get my inheritance. First of all, I got to wait till my dad dies, or if he doesn't die, I have to receive his blessing. If he's willing to give me that inheritance ahead of time, then let me go settle that business, and then I will follow you." And so, again, if you're going to follow Jesus, amen, there is no bartering. There is no negotiating. Amen. When you follow Jesus, you got to, amen, be so sure that you trust him. You will trust that he will take care of all of your needs. Amen. And that you don't have to depend on your own provision, but God himself will provide for you. Now, am I saying to you, you got to leave your jobs, you got to leave your... No, what I'm saying is when you're following Jesus, you can't make a job, you can't make a career, you can't make a way of making money, a business, you can't make it more important and more valuable to your life than Christ. Anything that takes you away from your commitment to God, from being fully committed as a true disciple, amen, anything that takes you away from that is not worth it. Because, what? Yeah. Right now, even what you have, what you're working so hard for, you could lose it in an instant. And the question is, hey, what he told that rich man that said, "Listen, I've worked so hard all my life, this is my time to lay back and chill. I'm going to party now. I'm going to have these massive parties. We're not going to party. We're going to party Monday through Saturday and through Sunday. We're just going to have a party. The rest of my life is going to be a party." Amen. Many of us are planning for our retirement. Amen. And we're saving for our retirement. Amen. But yet, we don't even know if we'll be able to enjoy that retirement. Many of us don't give to the house of God and to the projects that are going on in the house of God because we're hoarding and we're saving. And then when you die, guess who stays with your money? Probate court, or sometime a child that never gave you anything. And what you save for so long, if that child doesn't know God, guess what? He's going to blow it in no time. And the thing is, at the end, you ain't got nothing to show for it. That's why God told that young man who was planning to party, amen, he said, listen, fool, tonight they're going to take your life. You're going to die tonight. And so all that you have, what good is it? You can't take it with you. You're going to leave it. Someone's going to spend the money that you worked hard for when you could have used it, and you could have used your life and your energies to invest it in the kingdom of God. I just have a feeling that there's going to be an increase in promises to the building fund. Amen. Because if you don't give it to the building fund, or you don't give it to the work of God, amen, there's a possibility you'll lose it far much quicker than it took you to accumulate it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, come here so we could hear you. Yeah.
I just wanted to share because I can testify to what he's saying. The moment that my husband and I decided to be a part of the building fund and donating something, you know, every paycheck, automatically God gave me a raise like this at work, you know, and it's pretty cool because he's like, okay, you might not know how you're going to, you know, how much, because he already put something in our heart to give, and it was a little bit more than what we could, you know. So God right away gave me a raise, and he's like, don't worry, I'm going to provide that for you guys. So it was pretty cool. So
wow, that's good. Good job. Awesome. Wow.
Praise God. Check this out, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 18. I hated all my toil, which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to a man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This is also vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of all my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This is also vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and the striving of his heart, which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This is also vanity.
Words of wisdom from the man himself. Amen. And if anyone knew how to work and for what they earned and for what they had, was Solomon. Yes, you got a scripture? This is becoming a team message. Amen. I love this.
Thank you, Tom.
You're welcome. I would come at this from a whole different angle, and that is from a psychological side, which you would make sense to you who know me. That there was a time, I don't know when it was, 10, 15 years ago, when the stock market dropped and people lost half or more of what they had from a money point of view in their stock market. And this would cause people, you know, that whole thing, we feel out of control. When something like that happens, there's a sense of, I don't have control over life. And what I felt led to do, I believe by the Holy Spirit, was at that point in time to give more tithe and offering because it made me feel in control. Even though the numbers showed that I was out of control, if you will, giving more at that time made me feel, I'm not going to let this fear get in my way. I want to give more because it makes me, and again, obviously, it's good for the church, it's good for all kinds of things, but just from a psychological side, I felt more in control by giving more at that time than I had before.
Thank you, Tom. Wow. Thank you for those testimonies. Man, encouraging. And that word, thank you. Again, the last one. Verse 61 and 62. It says, and another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell to those that are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put their hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And so the third and final point is that if you really want to be truly committed to God, in many ways it's going to cost you relationships. As a matter of fact, Jesus spoke to this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 and 38. He says, he who loves father or mother more than love me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Does that mean that Jesus does not have sympathy or does not value family relationships? That's not what it means. What he's saying is that even when we place our family ahead of God, then that disqualifies us from being true disciples. The day that I place my wife and I give her more importance than God, the day that I place my children and use them as an excuse for not working in the kingdom of God, the day that I put my grandchildren and use them as an excuse for not being involved in the work of God's kingdom, then what we're saying is the blessings that you gave us are far more greater than you. So now the blessing becomes the God and the blesser becomes rejected. And when you reject the blesser, trust you me, it's a matter of time before you're going to start seeing yourself losing the blessings. Whenever you put even a relative, or if you make the decision to serve God and your relatives turn on you, and for the sake of maintaining that relationship, you choose to walk away from God because you want to maintain your family, then you're not worthy of the kingdom. You're not worthy of being a true disciple. Because anyone that's not willing to give up even their families for the sake of the kingdom is not worthy to be a true disciple. And if you want to negotiate and you want to say, well, you know something, I'm going to go to church and that's good enough, but I'm not going to commit to do anything because I want to travel, I want to have fun with my family, I want to enjoy my children, I want to enjoy my grandchildren, then guess what? You're not truly committed and therefore you're not truly a true disciple. You're not a follower of Christ. I didn't say it. It's in your book. It's in the book. Anything that you place and you use as an excuse to not do what God has called you to. How many know that the reason, the primary reason why we were placed on this earth was to be ambassadors of God's kingdom? Now, I know many of you have lost sight of the reason why you're here. And now you've embraced your reason for existing as though it's to enjoy life, to have fun, to have a business, to build a house, to do this. That's not the reason why God put you on earth. He put you on earth and he saved you. He sent his son to save you. Amen. And he gave you a mandate, and that is to go and make disciples. Go and share the gospel. Go and preach. And the only way you can do that is when you put God and you give God his rightful place. Now, I got people, and we hear many times, people that don't want to make a commitment to a local church body. Because they want to follow God, but they don't want to be held accountable. They don't want to give up their comfort. They don't want to give their personal security. Amen. They don't want to give up anything. They want to follow God, but they don't come in. And so, who is your pastor? Who's your shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. What church you belong to? I belong to the body of Christ. Let me tell you something. How many know the word rapture is not in the Bible? It's not, right? But how many know that there's going to be a rapture? because there's many references to the rapture in the Bible. Now, you're not going to find in the index of your Bible a chapter that says the requirements for church membership. But church membership is all over the New Testament. It's all over the New Testament. You see the references to it throughout the New Testament. Why would Paul spend an entire book, 1 Timothy, as a matter of fact, two books, Titus, instructing these young men as to what it is that they're supposed to look, what are the qualifications for leadership? If there's no need for a local body, there's no need for leadership. If the Lord is our shepherd, we don't need shepherds. Why would Hebrew exhort, amen, the shepherds to look out for the flock of which God has made you overseers if there's no need for a local house? So the topic of church membership is not in the New Testament, but the reference is all over. The problem is that he who has eyes and does not see is worse than a blind man. And we're living in a culture, we're living in a time where the church culture has been influenced by the world culture. The world lives without structure. The world lives without authority. The world lives lawlessly. The world goes and comes as it pleases, but not the kingdom of God. God has established order. He has established structure. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If there's no need for a local body, why would God inspire Paul to write to the church of Corinth about discipline? And he says, listen, that person that is in your midst that does not want to change and continues to act immorally, it's time for you to put them out of the fellowship. If there's no fellowship, why would the Holy Spirit deceive us? Why would the Holy Spirit lie to us and write things that are directly connected to the importance of being part of a local body, of a local church, if there's no need for the local church? Is all over. Is all over. And I'm going to finish right now. Meaning in a few minutes. Bear with me. I have probably over 1,500 books. I told you before in the library, I have Logos. Elder Nelson has Logos. It's a great resource for people that are teachers, preachers, or just a Christian that's a student of the Word. Rather than having a whole room full of books, you got 1,500 of them in this little thing called an iPad on your computer or whatever means you use. And so I was reading, as I was preparing for this message, I came across this book, and it's entitled, What is a Healthy Church Member? What is a Healthy Church Member? And then it has a subtitle, which is The Essence of Membership, Committed Love. One of the marks that Jesus established for true disciples is the way that we love one another. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, it says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So one of the key marks of someone being a true disciple is us being able to display the love of Jesus to one another. To the extreme or to the extent of the people that are looking from the outside in, the world looks at us and it says, wow, they must be followers of Christ because of the way that they care, that they love one another. Now, let me ask you a question. How in the world can this commandment be fulfilled outside of a church community? How? The purpose of a church community is so that we are able to fulfill this commandment. A healthy Christian is one who is committed to expressing this kind of love towards other Christians. And the best place for Christians to love this way is in the assembly of God's people called the local church. Now, what does the Bible says is supposed to happen when we come and gather here together? It says that we are to stir one another in love. We are to encourage one another. We are to build each other up. How in God's created earth are you going to build anyone up, encourage someone else, stir someone else if you're outside of community? Again, church membership is not directly mentioned in scriptures, but what it looks like is all over the book. And so is endorsed. Is endorsed all throughout the New Testament. What does a committed church member look like? And I'm going to finish with this. This is what a committed church member looks like. Now, I want you not to lose sight that we're talking about true commitment, true discipleship. Don't let the church membership, don't let that word membership distract you from the essence of this message, which is true discipleship and true commitment to follow Christ. So this is what a church member looks like. Number one, attends regularly. Because the Bible says that we are to stir up one another. Hebrews, that's where it's at. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Build up one another in love. Comfort one another. And that's great. But then it goes on to say, do not neglect assembling or coming together like many have made it a habit. So that means that the context of building and encouraging and stirring one another happens in the local fellowship, in community. So attending church regularly. A true church member look is someone who seeks peace. A committed church member is committed to the maintenance of peace in the congregation. Romans chapter 14, 19, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Meaning, somebody could be in the role of a church. They might attend every service. But if they're not a peacemaker, but they love to rile things up, then that disqualifies them, even though they might meet all the other qualifications. So part of being a true church member is we have to be committed to promote and to uphold peace. James chapter 3, verse 18, it says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Another sign of true membership. True members edify others. The one consistent purpose or goal of the public meeting of the church is mutual edification, building up others, and building up each other in the faith. A healthy and committed member comes to serve, not to be served like Jesus. Again, a healthy, committed member comes to serve like Jesus and not to be served. Comes to provide and not to be a consumer only. It's great if I could be a part of the church and just come and consume, but not contribute. That's not true membership. That's not true commitment. That's not truly following Christ. When we're truly following Christ, then we're committed to edifying, to contributing, to building up one another. A true member, true follower of Christ, warns and admonishes others. Listen, folks. We promoted 2 years ago this idea of building community and of, what was the other one? Doing life, right? And we loved the way that it was embraced here. People embraced that and they took off with it. And so we got groups here, they do life, they have community, they've gotten to know each other better. they've established some solid relationships. But you know something? Doing life must happen in the context of church community. There's people, they don't want to be a part of the church, or they were part of the church. They've left the church. They've departed. They're wayward sons and daughters, but they still want to benefit from doing life and having community. Now, I don't discourage you in having community with people that are no longer here. But if you're a true follower of Christ, part of being a true follower of Christ, according to what I just read, is you have to be willing to warn and exhort. And when you get together with people that are not from here, that are not coming here, amen, but they want to have you in every party, you're in their birthday parties, you're in the kids' birthday parties, you're in everything, every social activity, they want you to, they don't want to commit to the church, but they want the church to be in every one of their parties. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't go. What I'm saying is that if you're a true disciple and follower of Christ, you have an obligation, and that is to use those opportunities to bring these folks to an awareness. And so we're endorsing this kind of behavior because we give these people the benefit of community. They consume the benefits of community, but they don't want to contribute to the community. And so I know this is hard, folks, but this is the way it is. A true disciple and a true follower of Christ seeks for the opportunity to warn and to admonish others. A true disciple and follower of Christ pursues reconciliation. A true disciple and follower of Christ bears with others. Means we're patient, we're long-suffering. We help others when they're going through situations. We're there for them. We uphold them when they experience disappointment, frustrations, attacks, loss, slander, offense. We're there to carry one another's burdens. That's part of being true members of the body of Christ, of the church, of the local church. And last but not least, supports the ministry. So all of this to say, the message is for the purpose of us having a reality check. And as we hear these things, some of you have written it down. Are we really fulfilling God's expectations of true commitment, of true discipleship, of true membership in the local body that God has established you in? Or have we failed? And so if you discover that you fail, it's not for you to feel bummed out and guilty. No, it's for you to take the opportunity and say, God, I want to make a change. I want to turn around. I want to be fully committed. I want to be recognized by you as being a true follower, a committed follower, because I'm part of the body of Christ. I'm engaged, I'm involved, I'm doing something, amen, for the advancement of God's kingdom. That's the end of my message. Reclaiming culture, the culture of commitment. Make a commitment. Listen, we're about to start a new year now, December. We're about to start a new year. I mean, January. We're almost at the end of the year, December. But January, we're about to start a new year. And so we're encouraging you. Make a commitment. Get engaged. Be involved. Do something. Be a part of something. Amen. Contribute to the kingdom of God if you really are a follower of Christ. There's so many ministries in this house that need volunteers and need people to be involved. So we encourage you, consider that prayerfully and get involved, get engaged this coming year. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. And thank you for the strength you give me, God, to be able to speak your word, Lord. And so I just pray, Father, that you would stir our hearts, you would stir our spirits, that you would bring us to a place of awakening where we would, understand that you're calling us. You're calling us to a deeper commitment. You're calling us, oh God, to a deeper love, love for you, and love for one another. And so I just pray, God, only you can change our hearts. Only you can work in the inside of us and give us a heart that is inclined to you and that lives to satisfy you. Lord, we confess in many ways we've lived our lives to satisfy self and for selfish, you know, desires and wants, Father. But Lord, whatever time we have left on earth, we just want to live our life for you. And so I just pray, Lord, help us to make whatever decisions we need to make. Help us to break whatever we need to break away from, Lord, so that we can be completely and totally committed to your kingdom. Because at the end, when we stand before you, you're not going to ask us how good a job we had, how good a house, how good a car, or how many possessions we have. You're going to ask us what we did with the gifts you gave us, what we did with the talents and the abilities that you gave us. What did we do with them as it relates to your kingdom? And so, God, I just pray in the name of Jesus, awaken us to this reality. We'll give you praise, oh God, as we see you doing a mighty work in the midst of your people here at RLS, Father, and as we see a greater engagement and involvement of your people in the work of this kingdom, Lord, may we see great harvests, great fruits, great results in this coming year, Father. We pray that in the name of Jesus, and we thank you. Amen and amen. Pastor Margie.
May God bless. We're going to be having Holy Communion in just a few moments. But while the deacons get ready and our elders, Pastor, you know what revelation I got out of that scripture you did today? I'm going to tell you what revelation I got. There's nothing that God asks us to do that his intention is not to bless us. Can you say that? Can you understand that? There's nothing that God will ask us to do that his intention is not to bless us. Now, the scripture tells us that he blesses us so much more greater than we can ever give to him. You can't outgive God, right? The scripture tells us that God, we give to God. He gives us pressed down, right? Running over, right? Shaken, running afloat. That's it. So as I'm thinking about that young man who wanted to bury his father, who said, "Let me go bury my father," and God told him, "Follow me. Let the dead bury the dead." He missed an opportunity for blessing. Because, you know, as I'm reading the scripture, I'm seeing that if he had followed Jesus, his father would have been healed. That was revelation. I said, God, what could you have given him greater than what you were asking him to give? So if you were asking him to follow you and put his father aside, is because you had an intention to give him something greater than he could ever expect. And that would have been the healing of his father. Mm-hmm. How many blessings have we missed out on because God has spoken things into us that we've refused to do? Not knowing that we were missing out on something greater. Something greater, something we could not have imagined. A greater glory. But this is not my message. This was Pastor Jay's. Thank you for that message. It ministered to my life. It absolutely did. I hear that word. When you're sitting there, hear the word and just grab it and let God give you revelation through the word.